Good morning, Brilliant Defense. We thank you again for joining us this morning as we live stream through Facebook. And again, we'll be speaking from Hebrews 7:25 on the subject of the only priest that can save to the uttermost, and this will be part three. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews chapter 7. Those of you in attendance here in our church, please stand as we read God's holy word. Hebrews 7 and verse 25, it says, "Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, again, we thank you so much, and we ask that you would bless your word this morning. Lord, in spite of everything going on in this world, in our country, I am so thankful that you're sovereign, that you're in control, and you're sitting upon your throne this morning. And thank you for that, Lord. And we're so thankful again that we're able to meet as an assembly, as a body. But again, we thank you that we're even able to continue to live stream through the means of Facebook. And so may your spirit accompany your holy word as it goes forth. And again, will you help this poor servant to proclaim your gospel? And Lord, we ask you that you move this morning. Cause your spirit to stir up those that are yet outside Christ. Will you not be pleased this morning to take sinners? Again, we ask that you would shake them, that you would take them, that you break them and make them new creatures in Christ. That you would do this by your effectual working of your spirit, Heavenly Father. Arise and meet with us. We want to hear from you, O Lord. We want to hear, as it were, a sound from heaven. Move in our assembly, Lord. And in even the world of Facebook this morning. And cause many to be saved by thy power. Oh, Lord, as Isaiah would say, that thou wouldest rend the heavens. Oh, that thou wouldest come down even to this place, this assembly. Oh, Lord God of hosts, look down from heaven. Behold, visit this vine. And so, Lord, we look to you. Thank you again. And we bless your holy name. For we ask it all in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. As we continue our studies on the only priest that can save to the uttermost, I remind you that we did give you a six-point outline at the very first message. But we have only looked at the first 2 points. Those 6 points are real simple. The priesthood of our Savior, the person of salvation, thirdly, the power of salvation, fourthly, the permanence of salvation, fifthly, the proclamation of salvation, and then we'll conclude with the prayer of the Savior. I remind you again that this text is filled with so much truth. Now, in the first point, under the priesthood of our Savior, we looked at that very first word, wherefore, of Hebrews 7:25, which I have said it encompasses everything that Paul has said in the first 25 or 24 verses of chapter 7, where he has shared again about the Levitical priesthood. But then he turns and he speaks about the unchangeable priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ, to show forth again that Jesus Christ is the only priest that can save sinners. We also saw in those first 24 verses of Hebrews 7 that the Apostle Paul establishes the argument in order to make his application there in verse 25 as Christ being that effectual and great high priest. And he shows us that we have a better high priest, a faithful high priest than any Old Testament priest. And then the Apostle Paul, I believe, does this in chapter 7 to bring us into chapter 8 when he's going to deal with the new covenant that has to do about the priest and mediator of that covenant. And then we saw in our second point in Hebrews 7:25, the person of salvation, which is found in the second word, he. That is that Jesus Christ, he is the person of salvation. In other words, he is the only one that can save. There's only one Savior, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is very clear from the Word of God as to who is the person of salvation. It is Christ and Christ himself. He tells us so clearly there in John 14:6 again, Jesus said unto them, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh to the Father except by me." I mean, there's no gray areas. There's no confusion. It's real simple. It's in Christ. It's in black and white. I am the way, the truth, the life. Even Peter, after the day of Pentecost, preaching powerfully, tells us, neither there's salvation in any other, for there is none, none. Lay hold of that. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so it is found in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And He did everything. He was the Lamb. He was the altar. He was the sacrifice. He was the mercy seat. Everything that was needed for our salvation. And therefore, He is again the only priest that can save to the uttermost. And I remind you that if you're outside Christ this morning, come to Him. Look to this priest, because only He can save your soul. So this brings us to our third point, my dear ones, on the power of salvation. And it is found in the next phrase when He says, is able also to save. Again, our text reads so clearly, wherefore He, what, is able to also save to the uttermost. Yes, this great and faithful high priest has power, great power to save to the uttermost. He has omnipotent power. He has sovereign power to save. And again, as we said, there's no one else that can save with such power. The phrase, He is able, is one Greek word. It is the Greek word dunamai. And this word basically means to have that intrinsic power, that is to have that inherent ability to perform, to do, to accomplish, to achieve anything. You see, the same voice that set a creation to vast darkness, let there be life, is the same powerful voice that can say to a sinner, let there be life. It's power. He can bring a dead, blind sinner, spiritually dead sinner, to life. And all those that cry, does, what does He do? He translates us from what? From the power of darkness unto the kingdom of His dear Son. And so, when we're told here in Hebrews 7:25 that He is able, it's speaking about great power, to have authority, great, mighty power to excel with such strength. This word in the Greek is also in the present tense, which is so good because it also denotes that what, that He is able to continue to keep us safe. That's powerful. In other words, He has power to save us from our sin, but yet He still has power to keep us safe unto eternity. That's power, my dear ones. Great power. I mean, I don't want to get too ahead of myself, but you see, the same power that saved us is the same power that's going to keep us safe, which would lead us to our fourth point, the permanence of salvation. And so He is able to keep us and save us, what? To the uttermost. You see, I think it's when the Apostle Paul was writing this and he said everything he did about the Old Testament priest, and he brings all of it to the wherefore, the therefore of Hebrews 7:25. There's no doubt in my mind and heart that when Paul said this, that he said it with such great boldness and undeniable confidence. When he said, wherefore, He is able also to be saved unto the uttermost. That is, Paul wrote this with such confidence. Why? Because Paul knew something of the power of God. You see, one day it raised him from his dead religion, from his dead soul, that literally knocked him off his high horse there in Acts chapter 9. So he knew something. He knew something about the experience of God's power in the salvation of his soul. For he knew that God was able to not only save his soul, but to also what? Keep his soul forever. As a matter of fact, he would write to Timothy later on and remind him of this great power, not only save, but to keep us safe. I love those words there in 2 Timothy 1:12. To where years ago I preached a series of messages, but it says there, for the which cause I also suffered these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. And I love what Paul says here. He says, for I know. Woo, I love that. Can you say that this morning? Can you say with Paul and say, oh, I know. I know. whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able, what? To keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Amen. Yet Paul knew without question, he knew something of the power of God. And again, it is very interesting that the word able here in 2 Timothy 1:12 is the Greek word dunatos, which is the same Greek root word as in Hebrews 7:25. Here it's used as an adjective and there it's used as a verb, but it's the same word. And it speaks of great power. And so again, Paul here in 2 Timothy 1:12 says with great confidence, great comfort, he says, I know. I am persuaded, what? That he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And then, of course, that blessed text from Romans 1. When Paul says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why, Paul? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone to believe it, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is what? Is the righteousness of God revealed. That is so powerful. Yes, therein the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the judge shall live by faith. So Paul reminds us that he is not ashamed of that precious gospel of Christ. Why? Because in that gospel is great power to save. The power of God unto salvation. And the true gospel of Christ is full of Christ. And the reason I say the true gospel, because there are many others that are preaching a false gospel. As Paul says in Galatians 1:7, another gospel. But when you really see the true gospel that's set forth in the scriptures, okay, this true gospel of Christ, it is preached unto man for the purpose of saving their souls. And thus, when we preach the true gospel of Christ, please understand again that Christ is the author of the gospel. Christ is the object of the gospel. Christ is the subject of the gospel. Christ is the aroma of the gospel. Christ is the theme of the gospel. Christ is the beginning of the gospel. Christ is the middle of the gospel. Christ is the end of the gospel. Christ is the whole essence of the gospel. Christ is the heart of the gospel. Christ is the sum of the gospel. Christ is the truth of the gospel. Christ is the power of the gospel. Yea, Christ is the gospel. Don't ever lose sight of that. If your gospel does not have Christ as the center, the author, the object, the subject, the aroma, the beginning, the end, the essence, the sum, the power of the gospel, you have been duped. You have been deceived. Because he, Christ, is the fullness of the gospel. And again, I don't want to share much here, because this will lead us to our fifth point on the proclamation of salvation, which is the gospel. Because remember, now it says there in Hebrews 7:25, speaks of what? That that come unto God by him, which is the gospel, which is Christ, through the preaching of the gospel. And so we preach the gospel because it shows sinners how to come to God. Again, as the Holy Spirit quickens his word to the heart of a sinner as they hear the gospel and it saves that sinner. And what does it say there in Romans 10:17? So faith cometh by hearing, and what? And hearing the word of God, which is the gospel. I mean, talk about the power of God in the gospel. I remind you also those words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 1, when he says, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to what? But to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of men's words, lest the cross of Christ should be in effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, what? It is the power of God's. It is the power of God's. What a blessing. Yes, to us who are saved, it is the power of God. And of course, what's the Greek word here for the word power? In 1 Corinthians 1:18, it is the same Greek word as Hebrews 7:25, dunamis. which brings us back to Hebrews 7:25, that he is able to save them to the uttermost, the power of salvation. Notice how this Greek word dunamis is used in the first gospel. Turn to Matthew chapter 19. And in chapter 19, we have the story of that rich young ruler, remember, that came to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he asked him a good question, and hopefully one of you is asking the same question this morning. And the question is in verse 16, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do?" And this is the question that I hope you have, "that I may have eternal life." How can I have eternal life? How can I have? And so there's a dialogue between them. But notice toward the end, in verses 25 and 26, what Christ said to him. But in verse 25, the disciples were even amazed at the words of Christ. He says, when the disciples heard it, they were exceeding amazed, saying, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus beheld them and said unto them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Yes, that last word, possible, in verse 26 is the Greek word dunato, again used as an adjective here, which means again to possess, to have great power, to perform, to achieve, to save. In other words, salvation, it is impossible with men. Whoo, but thanks be to God, salvation is very possible with God. Very possible with God. Because God has that great and mighty power. I also think of that blessed verse in Jeremiah 32, 17. I read it to you. When Jeremiah says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heavens and the earth. How? By thy great power and stretched out arm." And what? "And there is nothing too hard." That is, there is nothing too difficult for thee. That's powerful. In other words, there is nothing too difficult or too hard for God, which includes salvation. Because I've heard people tell me, "Well, you don't understand, Pastor Joe. I've sinned so much in what I've done. God can't save me." No! Because where sins abound, the grace of God abounds greater. The grace of God abounds in great power. So there's not any excuse for any sinner whatsoever. Because God has power to save any sinner. And that's the hope that we all have. Yes. He saved by great power. You know, in Matthew 10:28, where the same word "able" is used as in Hebrews 7:25, which is, again, the same Greek word, but notice what it says in Matthew 10:28. It says, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Oh my. Those of you that are outside Christ this morning, I pray you come to him. Because not only does this God has great power to destroy both body and soul in hell, but thanks be to God that he also has power to save. Great power to save to the uttermost. Why? Because wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, speaking of Christ. I mean, talk about power, there you see it. But I'm also reminded about another story that shows the great power of God. And it's the story of Pharaoh. Remember when Israel was in bondage in Egypt? And we know that the book of Exodus, its theme is probably redemption, where God in great power redeemed or delivered Israel from the bondage of Pharaoh in Egypt, which no doubt is a type of God saving us from the bondage of sin. Turn to Exodus 13. And this is after they were delivered. I want us to look at about four verses here real quickly. In Hebrews 13, we're going to look at verse 3, 9, 14, and 16. In Exodus 13, and in verse 3, it says, "And Moses said unto the people, remember this day in which you came out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." How? "For by strength of hand of the Lord brought you out from this place." Drop down to verse 9. "And it shall be a sign unto thee upon thine hand and upon, and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. For with what a strong hand had the Lord brought thee out of Egypt." Verse 14. "And it shall be that when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what is this? Thou shalt say unto them, by strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of bondage." And then verse 16. "And it shall be a token upon thine hand and for thy frontlet between thine eyes." Again, "For by strength of hand the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt." Wow. Four times. "By strength of hand of the Lord." And so I want us to consider again this morning the power of God. Or as Paul puts it in a very demonstrative way there again in Romans 1:12. "The power of God unto salvation." Because it was nothing short, but the power of God that delivered Israel from the bondage of Egypt. And again, in all four of these verses, in 3, 9, 14, and 16, they make the same reference to what? The strength of God's hand. And of course, the hand of the Lord speaks of God's omnipotent, mighty power. And so it was by power, by might, and strength of God's omnipotent hand that delivered them and brought out Israel out of Egypt. And it is by the same omnipotent, powerful hand that saves a sinner in their sins. You know, there in 2 Kings, I'll read to you, 17:36, it said, "But the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt with great power and a stretched out hand." And so it was by the strength of great power that God delivered the Israelites. That is the same hand of great power that delivered Egypt from bondage and slavery. Again, it is the same hand, the same great power that delivers us from the bondage and slave of sin. In Psalm 110:3, it says, "Thy people shall be willing when? In the day of thy power." In Nehemiah 1:10, it says, "Now, these are thy servant, thy people, whom thou hast redeemed." How? "By great power and by thy strong hand." Psalm 106:8. "Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known." We're talking about the power of God. That is the power of God unto salvation. And I know, again, as we said earlier, that when you look at the book of Exodus, the theme is usually redemption. But could it also be that the theme of Exodus is also the power of God? I'm just provoking you to think this morning. I'm not saying I'm right, but when you look at the book of Exodus, you also see the power of God. I mean, there was power in deliverance, there was power in redemption, power in preservation as he took them out, brought them to the promised land. So again, four times, just in one chapter, Exodus 13, emphasis is made on what? On the power of God. The power of the strength of his hand. It was by the power and will of the omnipotent God. And I can assure you, my dear ones, this morning, that if Israel had desired with all their free will to deliver themselves, it never would have happened. They never would have been delivered from the bondage of Israel and Pharaoh. And no more can a sinner deliver themselves by their own free will? No. No. No sinner can deliver themselves in their own free will from the bondage of sin. It takes what? The hand of the omnipotent God, the power of God to redeem and save a soul. The power of God. In Isaiah 59:1 it says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, neither his ear heavy that he cannot hear." Wow. I love that. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened." No. It is not short. Why? Because God saves with a stretched out hand of power. Yes, the Lord's hand is great and powerful. And so again, there next to this 13. You know, both those words, strength and strong, in those four verses, is the same Hebrew word when again speaks about being strong and might and power, immutable, effectual power. This is, again, the God of the Bible, the mighty and strong God. Again, Jeremiah 32, "By the great power and stretched out hand, there is nothing too difficult for thee." My. You know, I said this many times from this pulpit, but I say it again, you know, when we are able to meet on Wednesday night and we come as a corporate party to pray. One of my favorite verses to begin when I start to pray is there from 1 Chronicles 29. And I'll read it to you. It says, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord. Thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all." Notice the next phrase. "And in thine hand," there it is again, "and in thine hand is power and might. And in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all." That's the God of the Bible. Psalm 62:11, it says, "God has spoken once, twice have I heard it." What? "That power belongeth on to the Lord." Yes, how glorious is that? And so the Word of God is replete with so many verses that speak of the power of God. But interesting, when you look up the first time, because I like to do word studies to find out what is known as the law of mention, how the word is used. The first time this word power is used in regards to God, you got it. It is there in Exodus 9, which we know is quoted there in Romans 9 too. When it says in Exodus 9:16, Moses speaking to Pharaoh says, "And in very deed, for this cause, as I raised thee up, for to show," telling Pharaoh, "for to show in thee my power, that by my name, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth." And then the next time the word power is used regarding God is in Exodus 15:6, which is what? The song of Moses or the song of deliverance. "Thy right hand," there we have it again, "O Lord, is glorious in power. Thy right hand had dashed in pieces the enemies." Wow. And so there's a lot, even when you think about the attribute of the power of God, it can be manifested and described in various ways. But for this morning, I'll just do it in four specific ways for the sake of time. When we speak of the power of God, it is, first and foremost, it is speaking of omnipotence. The omnipotent God. God is almighty. He is invincible. Infinite in great power. You know, as I thought about the omnipotent God, I can't help but think of that Alleluia chorus in Revelation 19, where four times they thunder from heaven, "Alleluia!" But I'm just going to read two verses in Revelation 19, verses 1 and 6. Verse 1 says, "And these things I heard, after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God." Then in verse 6 it says, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of many thundering, saying, Alleluia," what? "For the Lord God," what? "Omnipotent reigneth." That's what they were singing in heaven, and that's what we need to preach on, about the Lord God, omnipotent reigning, the power of God. Psalm 147:5 says, great is the Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. The second description of the power of God is that the power of God is sovereign. It is supreme. It rules over all. In other words, God has full and complete authority over all things. And I love that verse there in Daniel 4:35. For all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he do it according to his will in the army of heaven and among all the inhabitants of the earth. None can stay his hand or say it unto him, what doest thou? That's the God of heaven. Psalm 66:7 says, he ruleth by his power forever. What does it say? What did you say, David? He ruleth by his power, how long? Forever! Forever! Revelation 11:17, saying, we give thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art, with what, and is to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power, and thou hast reigned. Wow. The third thing, thinking about the power of God, is that it is eternal. That is, God has always had this power. It has always been existing. It has always has been from everlasting to everlasting. In other words, God's power is in a state of perpetuity. Or I should say, perpetuality. Excuse me. It is timeless. It has no beginning. It has no end. In other words, it is ceaseless. It is endless. Without beginning or end. You know, in Jeremiah 10:10 it said, but the Lord is the true God, and he is the living God, an everlasting king. But in the Hebrew it reads, but the Lord is the true God, he is the living king, and the king of eternity. He is eternal. Romans 1:20, for the invisible things of him from creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. Jude 1:25, to the only wise God, our Savior, to be glory, majesty, dominion, and what? Power. Both now and forever. Amen. It is eternal. And then, fourthly, the power of God, it is immutable. In other words, the power of God never changes. In other words, it never goes weak. Okay? It never changes because the power of God continues throughout all eternity. Because God changes not. You know, in Psalm 102, in 26, 27, it says, they shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment as a vesture. Thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and the years shall have no end. And these blessed verses that I know you all love in Isaiah 46, when he said, remember the old things of old. I am God, there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning. From ancient times, the things that are not yet done, say, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, a man that executed my counsel from a far country. He has spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I purpose it. I will also do it. That's the God we're talking about this morning. And of course, Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. And so, since God changes not, he is immutably powerful. And so if you understand anything from my study this morning, from my message this morning, please know that the power of God is omnipotent, it is sovereign, it is eternal, and it is immutable. And the Word of God is quite clear in establishing in every aspect of his being that everything he has done, is doing, and will do. He is the eternal, sovereign, omnipotent, and immutable God of the Bible. And again, as we read earlier in Daniel 4:35 again, he do it according to his will in the army of heaven, and there is none that can say unto him, what doest thou? None can stay hand or say unto him, what doest thou? You know, it's speaking about the power of God unto salvation. The power of God. Again, as we said, it is omnipotent. It is sovereign, eternal, immutable. This is the power that Paul is speaking about when he says that God is able. He is able to save them to the uttermost. The power of salvation. But the saddest thing about this truth regarding the glorious power of God is that so very few know and understand this great and blessed attribute of the power of God. You see, there are multitudes, many, many religious people who our Savior Himself described as being spiritually ignorant people who err. Why? Because they do not know the Scriptures nor the power of God. Isn't this exactly what Jesus told the Sadducees of His day in Matthew 22:29? Jesus answered them and said unto them, "You do err, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God." Mark 12:24 puts it this way, "And Jesus answering said unto them, You do therefore err, because you know not the Scriptures, neither do you know the power of God." Yet, be very sure of this. Jesus Christ was talking to who? To the religious crowd, the religious people of His day. Not the prostitute. Not that they were in deep sin, the wino, the drunkard, those that were in prison. No, no, no. He was dealing with the religious people. And in this 21st century, there is also a bunch of religious people who are like those of Jesus' day, who know nothing of the Scripture, nor of the power of God. As a matter of fact, even the Apostle Paul, he referred to this when he wrote there in 2 Timothy regarding religious people, when he says, having a form of godliness. Let's try that one more time. Having a form of godliness. There we go. You woke up. Amen. Yes. What does it say? Having a form of godliness, but denying the power of God. From such turn away, Paul says. That's what he told Timothy. And so these group of religious people do not and cannot understand the power of God, nor do they understand the teachings of this book. Why? Because they have not experienced the power of God of salvation unto their souls. And therefore they do not and cannot understand the Bible, because the Word of God clearly says in 1 Corinthians 2, He says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. But the natural man, that is the lost, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Why? They are foolish unto him, neither can he know them, because what? They are spiritually discerned. So clear. And so yet, religious people do not understand the power of God. I mean, don't get angry with me, my dear ones. Oh, no, no, no. I'm just sharing with you what the Word of God says. I mean, you take up your argument with God if you want to. You see, because many religious folks, I mean, they think they know the Scriptures, but they don't. They don't know the power of God. And so they get so upset and so angry and start accusing us that, well, we're judging them. But you know what? The Word of God stands firm and sure, regardless of what religious people might say in our day. See, these religious folks, many times, they're deceived how by their feelings and their emotions. You know, and some of them might be moral and righteous in their own eyes, and some of them might even be, perhaps, orthodox in their belief. But the Word of God resounds powerfully. No pun intended. It resounds powerfully. In Hebrews 3:10, it says, they do always err in their heart. They have not known my ways. Why? Because they were ignorant of God's word and God's power. This is nothing new. Even remember in the Old Testament, in Jeremiah 23, what did he say about the prophets of his day? He says, therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one of them, from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith, behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Yet I send them not, nor commanded them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. Amazing, things have not changed much, have they? You see, these religious folk may sing. They may sing, there is power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. But perhaps many of them have never experienced or felt the power of that blood in their souls. I mean, they might talk much about God's grace, but have they really experienced the grace of God in their souls? The power of God? The scripture says they always err in their heart. Why? Because they don't know the scriptures nor the power of God. Why? Because salvation to them is just some mental assent or some decision or having some type of religious experience. But the word of God is very clear that salvation is by the power of God. Excuse me. Even the Lord Jesus Christ made this clear. He said in John 1, 12, 13, but as many as received them, to them what? Gave he power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Of God's power. And sad to say that many religious folks have no clue about the power of God that saves sinners. They're so confused. Again, because they err and know not the scriptures. I hate to repeat myself like that, but I want you to understand that. I mean, they have theories upon theories and tangled in all their feelings and emotions. And what have they done? They have relegated salvation to a real simple sinner's prayer, and that's it. Just repeat these words and we'll get you saved. Oh, my. No, my dear ones. It's about the power of God unto salvation. The power of God unto salvation. Salvation takes place when the power of God is set forth and used. God taking a sinner in their spiritual deadness and blindness and making them alive. How? By the power of God. By the power of His Holy Spirit. And only the power of God can accomplish this. Remember Paul right there in Ephesians 2. And you had He quickened, that is, He made alive. Who were what? Dead in trespasses and sin. Man can't do that. Only God. You know, most Arminians, not all of them, most of them, they're like the evolutionists. You know the evolution, how they speak about creation? It just happened. Bam! I mean, it just happened. Creation began itself by mere matter. You know, we say, creation began how? By the power of God. He spoke creation into existence. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the earth. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. You see, it is this same Spirit that moves over a dark and dead sinner and says, let there be life. The same God. Same power. Where He effectually saved the sinner. And we know those verses there in 2 Corinthians 4, 6 and 7. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give us what? Light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Did you get that? That the excellency of power may be of God and not of us. And so Paul, again, is very clear in establishing his point. Remember, again, in Colossians 1, that He has translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. In other words, it is the power of God unto salvation. And thus, as I bring this message to an end, I hope that the truth of the power of God hopefully creates or begets some fear in your heart if you're outside Christ. You know, those last two verses of the book of Ecclesiastes, in Ecclesiastes 12, I'll read them to you. It says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandment. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment and every secret thing. Will it be good or will it be evil? And again, we read earlier Matthew 10:28. And fear them not which killed the body, which is not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him that is able, that it has power to destroy both soul and body in hell. That's power, my dear ones. You see, the sad thing, and one of the reasons why many outside Christ don't come to Christ and why they don't fear God, is because they really do not believe that they will one day be judged by God. You know, Ecclesiastes 8:11 makes it very clear. He says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the Son of Man is fully set in them to do evil. In other words, because God in mercy does not bring swift judgment every time we sin, we think we're going to escape the final judgment of God. You know, in Ecclesiastes 11:9, it also says, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. And let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the days of thy heart, and in the days of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things, God will bring thee to judgment. And what shall we say about Romans 2? Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man. Whosoever thou art that judges another, thou condemnest thyself. For that the judges do the same thing. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them that commit such thing. And thinkest this thou, O man, that judges them would do such thing, that thou do the same thing, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God will lead thee to repentance? But after the hardness and impenitent heart, it treasures up to thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. You see, the goodness of God in the good news of the gospel is to bring you to Christ, to bring you to repentance toward God, and to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know that, again, you might not fear God this morning, but I can assure you that one day, if you die without the Lord Jesus Christ, you will fear him. You will have a fear that you have never experienced. So please understand, again, the words of Solomon when he said, for God shall bring every word into judgment, every secret thing, whether it be good, whether it be evil, which includes all your words, all your actions, your thoughts, your deeds, everything. Even Christ said in Matthew 12:36, but I say unto you that every idle word that men speak, they shall give an account in the day of judgment. So every secret thing, everything will be brought out on judgment day. So it's better for you to fear God now, today, while you're alive. Because if you die without Christ, that very moment, you will experience the judgment of God, and you will never know fear like that. Therefore, I admonish you even right now that you come, you bow the knee to Christ. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ this very moment. Listen to the plea of God to your soul. He said, repent and turn yourself from all your transgressions to iniquity, not be you ruined. Cast away from you your transgressions that you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die? I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourself, turn and live. And so even now, come to Christ. Come and experience the reverential fear of God, so you'll never experience the judicial fear of God one day if you die without Christ. So come to him right now. Come. So what will you do with the gospel this morning? Believe it or walk away in your sins? Jesus Christ said, I said therefore unto you, if you don't believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. There's no excuse. Thus, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. Yes. So, what are you going to experience? Will you perish in the foolishness of unbelief? Or will you believe in the gospel of Christ and experience the power of God in the salvation of your soul? What shall you do this morning? Come to Christ. Christ tells us that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Why? Because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but would have everlasting life. Oh, my dear ones, come to Christ. Listen to the pleading of Isaiah also when he said, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him when he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. So I ask you this morning again, come even now, this very morning, experience the power of God unto salvation. Come in repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the scripture said that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Yes. In Hebrews 7:25, when it says, wherefore he is able also to save unto the uttermost. What we have in these words is the priest of salvation, the person of salvation, and the power of salvation. So even now, this very moment, come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, O Lord, Heavenly Father, for your faithful words. Thank you for your Bible that teaches us of salvation. And above all, we thank you for your beloved Son, the faithful and great High Priest. We thank you for the glorious work upon the cross. And so we pray for those that are outside Christ, Lord. Will you not even this very moment draw them unto you with effectual grace? Cause them, Lord, to bow the knee. Bring them now confessing, repenting from sin, looking to you alone for salvation. O Heavenly Father, move in our midst. And to those of us who are saved, we do thank you for the grace of salvation. We thank you, Lord, for doing everything necessary for our salvation. Oh, Lord, thank you for your power in the saving of your souls. And so, Lord, we look to you this morning, and we ask all this in the blessed name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And thank you again for being with us this morning through Facebook, through the means of Facebook. If God has saved you, or if God pricked your heart, you have questions about your salvation, please contact us. We send you Godspeed. God bless. Thank you. Let's stand. And I'm going to ask you to get your hymnals.